Good evening. As we sing in those songs tonight, I appreciate the selection of songs, as always, Houston. You know, most of us have been singing those same songs for decades. And I love them more now than I think my love grows for those songs. What a wonderful Savior. Don't you just love to sing those songs? That one we sang day by day, there's a part there that says the protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. That just thrills my heart every time I sing that. It's like the gospel. It's like our Savior. They grow sweeter as the years go by. God's people grow sweeter. Preaching of the gospel grows sweeter. The Word of God grows sweeter. And especially Christ himself grows sweeter, doesn't he? Everything pertaining to him, just sweeter and sweeter, more blessed. Oh my, what a Savior, what a gospel. I want to continue tonight with kind of the same theme I had this morning, talking about eternal things. And I mentioned that it's wise for a believer to fix his gaze upon eternal things, especially on the eternal triumphs of our God. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to talk to you tonight about eternal redemption. And we begin there in verse 11. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, this portion of Scripture is so rich and full, like Romans chapter 8. We're very familiar with these Scriptures, but it's truly worthy of our thought and our attention tonight. And I stand in awe and wonder as I studied this, as I looked at it, considered it, prayed about it. And I pray that the Lord will once again thrill our hearts this evening with his precious word and give us a glimpse of our blessed Redeemer. Yes. And I desire that every believing heart will leave this place tonight rejoicing in him. And we often do that here, don't we? We leave this place rejoicing in Christ our Savior. I pray that happens tonight. I pray that he'll come and be with us and speak peace to our hearts and cause us to rejoice in his great salvation. And I pray that if there's any of you here tonight that are yet to believe, that God will tonight, even tonight, in this very hour, give you a view of our Savior that will enable you to lay hold on him, to lay hold on eternal life, Christ himself. And I have 4 points this evening. I want to talk about that title of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, our Redeemer. I want to talk for a minute about his own blood. He entered in to that place with his own blood. I want to say something about that word once. And then I want to finish up and talk about that word eternal. Eternal redemption. You know, our Lord has many, many titles that tells us of his character, his attributes: the Good Shepherd, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We could go on and on with our Savior's titles, but Redeemer, that title of Redeemer is one of my favorites. I love to hear of my blessed Redeemer. It speaks of one who engages himself to pay a price that was due. Pay a price that was due, And he pays it on my behalf. That awful price. That dreadful price. That price that I can never pay. The price of my redemption. And he put forth himself and took my place and redeemed my soul by paying the penalty due my sin. Blessed Redeemer, we sing that song, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. And what an awful death it was. Oh my, no man ever suffered like our Lord suffered. Can you see him hanging on that cross for you? I asked that question this morning. Can you see him dying for you? Not just dying for some people, but for you, for me. Do you see him receiving in his body what was due your sin? What you deserve? You know, we think we're pretty good folks. And we are not. We are not good folks. We are sinners and we don't know the half of it. I don't believe we know how bad sin is. I don't believe. But see what God poured out on His Son when my sin, your sin, was laid on Him. What an awful price. What an awful price. We read in 1 John 4:10 that herein is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't. And we don't. Apart from His grace. Herein is love, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here's a great mystery. That is a great mystery to me, that He loved us. And He knows us, yet loves us. He knows everything about us. Yeah. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wouldn't want you to know everything about me, but I know my Lord knows everything about me, and yet He loved me. He didn't find any cause in me. He found it in Himself. Isn't that a mystery? How could God find love for a sinner in Himself? He's not like us. You know, we love our wives and our children, our husbands. We see something in them that causes us to love them. But God does not find any cause in the objects of His love. He finds that cause in Himself. That's a great mystery. The cause for His love to us, He found in Himself. And what wondrous love it is that led Him to die for us. And He could not be moved. He could not be moved from that purpose. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Must speaks of His purpose. He purposed to save us. He sent His Son in time to die for us. And He must be lifted up because He loves His people. And He must pay the price of their redemption. God's eternal purpose was engaged in the accomplishment of our eternal redemption. He must be delivered into the cruel hands of men. He must. He must. You know, I'm reminded of the chief priest in that day as our Lord hung on the cross, as they mocked Him and looked at Him and spat upon Him and railed upon Him. And he said, He saved others. He cannot, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we'll believe Him. And do you know they were telling the truth and they didn't even know it? Our Lord could not come down from that cross. It was true. If He saved Himself, He couldn't save others. He must die. And He must die if He loves His people and is to redeem His people. They spoke the truth, yet they were mocking Him. And then we read in our text about His own blood. His own blood. The blood of Christ. The blood of the perfect sinless Savior. The blood of the God-man. That sinless blood. 1 John 1 and 7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's precious blood. It's effectual blood. It's atoning blood. Effectual atoning blood. Look there in verse 24 of Hebrews 9. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," not that earthly tabernacle, "which are the figures of the true," it's just a figure of the true, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." And that high priest had to offer blood for himself as well as the other people. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, our Lord Jesus Christ, He entered in once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself with His own blood." Oh, He's a perfect sacrifice. We read His sinless blood, which God has respect to. "How much more shall the blood of Christ," we read over there in verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And Scott used to say, "A perfect sacrifice is the only thing that will quiet a screaming conscience. That perfect sacrifice that God will accept. It is Christ that died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" You read that tonight. It is Christ that died. And this is our hope, that Christ offered Himself as our substitute. And because of who He is, the offering that He offered Himself, we are accepted of God. He carried His blood not in a basin, but in His veins. And carried His own blood. Not the blood of goats and of calves, but His own blood. And by that blood, He entered not into that place made with hands, but into heaven itself. Into the very presence of God the Father. He did it once. It was once and it cannot be twice, because it was so effectual. You see this, and I tried to emphasize this morning, this is no act of temporary consequence or temporary benefit. It's eternal redemption. He obtained eternal redemption. Doesn't that bless your heart? It's eternal. We can never lose it. If God's obtained eternal redemption for us, we're eternally secure. When we can rest, we can look into that grave and look beyond that grave. That's not the end for us. We shall live eternally. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering, His own blood, He hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. I heard this statement recently in a message. He said, "There is no such thing as a redeemer of unredeemed men." Now, religion would have you believe that Christ redeemed some men that won't be redeemed. And I've heard Greg Elmquist say that's yay-nay preaching. You know, all things in Christ are yay and amen. It's Christ redeemed men, but there's some that's not redeemed. That's talking out of both sides of your mouth, and that's a lie. We ought to be contemptuous towards that preaching. Oh my, how wonderful it is to know Him who hath redeemed us. He hath redeemed His people. And we must never allow the thought that Christ attempted to redeem every man who lived. There's so much wrong with that statement. It dishonors God. It cheapens God's redemptive work. In fact, there's nothing right in it. And it's blasphemous. It's nothing less than blasphemous. And we must insist that never be given any place in what we preach, what we teach, what we believe, what we allow to be said in our midst. Oh, that His redemption fell short in any way. Oh, it's so demeaning. He obtained eternal redemption for all His people, for all His sheep. Oh my, we got to show contempt for anything that takes glory from God. Oh my, we look at the things which are not seen. We said that this morning. Eternal things, things which are seen are temporal. They're fading. They're fleeting. They're dissolving. They're decaying and they're dying. We live in a world that's dying. We do. We see it all around us. And then let me spend the last few minutes here talking about that word eternal. Having obtained, that is, He paid for, He rightfully earned eternal redemption for us. And that word eternal, it's a strong, strong word. It's a long word. It's like that word all. It just takes it all in. Eternity, eternal things. Our eternal God who inhabits eternity and His decrees and purpose being eternal is not bound by time. And the fact that He does not change and He's declared from the end from the beginning, how mighty must our God be? How big? I couldn't come up with a better word. How big must our God be? Cannot be described. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. But as eternal relates to our text this evening, eternal redemption, it speaks of permanence. Permanent. Not temporary, permanent. It speaks of permanent. Permanence, not something that can ever be lost. But even further than that, eternal means just that. It means it always has been and it ever shall be, just like God. That blesses my heart. And I want you to look with me. I quoted this verse this morning, but look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And my hope is that this gives God's people, those of us here that are believers, and gives us some rest. We can really rest. And we can rest in our Savior and what He's done for us, because we're eternally secure. But look there at verse 14 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. And look there at verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Now explain that to me if you can. That's eternity. That's eternal things. Oh my. The eternal God is thy refuge. Can we find a place of rest here? A place of certainty? A place of peace? A sure hope and a sure expectation? We may rest contented, come what may. How shall we ever be lost for whom an eternal ransom has been paid and an eternal redemption has been obtained? How can we ever be lost? Just think on this. If Christ has redeemed us, we're eternally redeemed. For whatever God doeth, if God's redeemed you, if God has saved you, based on the Scripture, it shall be forever. Amen. That does something for me. It shall be forever. And only an eternal God can eternally redeem. Oh, how that ought to make our hearts rejoice. I know it does you. It does me. Do we know what we have? We have eternal redemption. Yeah. I just can't get over that. Eternal redemption. Our ransom has been fully paid. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin. All sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh my, when our Lord entered into that holy place, He had by His sacrifice dealt with eternal things. And we can't. You know, sin has man eternally bound. Sin has us eternally bound. And if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't redeem us, we'll die eternally. And we'll have to endure eternal separation from God. And the Scripture speaks of eternal damnation. The Scripture speaks of eternal fire. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know much how to deal with that. I don't even like to think about that and the possibility of anybody I know, or anyone for that matter, going to a place like that. But it teaches us what our Lord endured. You know, as I said a little bit ago, sin is, I think, far worse than we think it is, and what it deserves, what sin deserves. But we are, oh my, we are to admonish those we have the opportunity to tell, flee from the wrath to come. Oh, it's awful what man will have to endure if God doesn't intervene because of his sin. But it gives us a glimpse of what our Lord suffered, eternal damnation and eternal fire of hell in his own body. And he did it eternally, and he put our sin away of all of his elect. That tells us, you know, who this is that accomplished this great work of redemption. He has to be God. He has to be God. He has to be man, and he's both. All man and all God. Our Redeemer, that's who he is. But sin has every man eternally bound by its power. It's working eternal death and final eternal separation. Frightful, fearful things. And no man has power to deliver himself. And if God leaves us alone, that's where we'll end up, without hope and without God eternally. But Christ Jesus, the God-man, engaged himself to set the captives free. Psalm 107:14, we read, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. He did that. He, by his own will and his own choice, he intervened. And then we read this a minute ago too in Romans 8. And I'll turn over there. Since you've already seen that, I'll read it to you. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then down in verse 38, "For I'm persuaded," Paul said, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved us, He gave Himself for us, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternally secure, we're eternally redeemed." Oh my, it's Christ that died. Eternal safety is found in Him. We live in a world that's temporary. Yeah. And that's why there's no place of rest, because it's fading away, it's decaying. All flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endures forever. And this is why we must come to where the eternal word of God is read, where it's preached, where it's studied. And may God give us an interest in eternal things, lasting things, real things, things that benefit our eternal soul. But the allurements and riches of this world, they're deceiving to the natural man, to man's heart, to our old man. It deceives us. And man's heart, Scripture says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the corruption and the vanity of all things in this world, the natural eye can't see, or he puts it out of his mind and tries to pretend it doesn't exist. The truth of that doesn't exist. May God draw our hearts, our real who we are, draw us to Him, being able to lay hold on Him, to lay hold on eternal life. In our eternal God, He must eternally purpose to eternally redeem us, or else we have no redemption and we have no peace and there is no salvation. But bless God, He has and there is. Oh, sinner, 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 come and rest. Come and rest. Come and repose yourself under the shadow of His wings. For He has eternally provided for you. He's provided all we need for time and eternity. Your warfare is accomplished, your sin is pardoned, and you're free. Just come. Come and enter into rest. Come unto Me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. Come and be at peace. Come boldly, come confidently, come as you are, come now, and come quickly. I read this some time ago from one of the old writers, and he said this. He said, "When I look at myself, I don't see any way I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see there's any way I could ever be lost." Can you see Him? Oh, get a full view of Him as best you can, as God enables you to see Him. See Him dying and redeeming your soul. There's no way we could ever be lost. Those that believe in Him, will we ever be disappointed? Will we ever be found wanting? Never. Never. Oh, look at Christ. Looking at Him, there's no way we can be lost. Trusting Him, there's no way we can ever be lost. And if that's not true, we don't have a gospel. And we might as well just quit. But that's true. They that trust in Him shall not be confounded or put to shame. Fix your eyes upon Him. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. All I need, He's already provided. There was a Savior before there was ever a sinner. Isaiah 45 says this, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." Oh, there's a lot of words there that just puts emphasis on that point, isn't there? Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Doesn't stop there. With an everlasting salvation. It doesn't stop there. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded. It doesn't stop there. World without end. Oh my. What do we have in Christ? No wonder we say He's our all in all. See, salvation in Him, salvation full, salvation complete. It is finished. Our Lord said, "This is the good news of the gospel. Come and rest your eternal soul in this eternal salvation." Did you know that nothing's required of you? What can you and I add to what Christ has done? We said that this morning. We're creatures. We have a beginning. We have an end. We have a day to die. What can we affect that has an eternal consequence? We're creatures of time. What can you contribute? What can you add? God's salvation is free. Mm-hmm. But men won't have it. I understand why they won't have it. I was once that way. But it's an insane response to the gospel. Men that don't believe Christ are insane, and they destroy their own souls. But they would rather work for salvation than submit to God's free salvation. Men by nature reject God's free and full eternal salvation. They reason in their minds also that it's not fair for God to elect a people. And I heard Bruce Crabtree say this one time. He said that proud men criticize and hate our God for not giving them something they don't want. That's insanity. Isn't that right? That's insanity. As Scott said, only an insane man would not believe God. And then there are those who are fatalists and say that what will be shall be, and they never cry out themselves to God for mercy. But oh, dear people, do you see God's eternal salvation through Christ the Lord as your only hope? Have you heard the call of the gospel that Christ died for the ungodly? Is that you? Does your sin deserve what He endured? Come to Him as you are, with a rope around your neck, and you'll hear Him say, "Welcome, sinner. Welcome. Thanks be to our God for His eternal redemption that He Himself eternally secured." And I wanted to read something to you that kind of went along with what I tried to say today. It's written by our dear brother, Bruce Crabtree. And you all have probably seen this several weeks ago or months ago. I think it was on Facebook, but I printed it out and I run across it in my notebook. And I just kind of like to wind up today what Bruce said in this. It kind of fits what we've been trying to say today. It's not very long, but bear with me as I read it to you. I hope I can get through it. You know, him and Joe's going through a very rough time. Her brain cancer and all. But he said this. He said, "We are looking beyond death where there is no more death. A time and place where there's no more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. A time and place where our Creator and Redeemer makes all things new." And he said this, and I thought when I first read it, strange language that you don't hear very often. He said, "What a wise instrument sickness is. Brain cancer is." Well, that's strange to a natural man, but I understand that, don't you? He said, "What a wise instrument sickness is, brain cancer is. The shadow of death is when God uses these things to teach us. How can we trust in ourselves while facing such devastating things? What is God teaching us but that we dare not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead? The Holy Spirit strips us down to our very nakedness to teach us we must be clothed in the garments of salvation. The robe of the Savior's own righteousness. He proves to our conscience that we are guilty before God to show us that salvation is of the Lord. That we're justified freely by His grace. He brings us to the dust of nothingness, that we might find Jesus as our all in all. He weakens us only to give us the strength of the grace of Christ. And He sends these messengers to whisper in our ears that our time is short, only that our souls may answer, 'Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O God, teach us.' Joe and I are not discouraged, for we are hopeful. We can face this and whatever else God has ordained for us, not because our faith is strong, but because our Lord is strong. Not because we've been so faithful. God forgive us, we're unprofitable servants, but our God is faithful. Not one promise will fail or fall. We are hopeful because Jesus, the Son of God, who died for sinners' sake, is risen, is at the right hand of God, and where He is, we soon shall be, to our great delight and comfort. To the one eternal God in the Trinity of His sacred person, God the everlasting Father, God the eternal Son, and God the eternal Holy Spirit, be praise and glory forever, world without end." So, I couldn't have said it better. And we're all bound to come to that time, the end of our lives, the end of the lives of our loved ones. Let's look to Him, our eternal God. Find our refuge in Him. Look beyond the grave to that city whose builder and maker is God, where we will dwell eternally with Him. For He has eternally redeemed us. And there's no way we can ever be lost. Amen. Come lead us in a hymn, Houston.